Good afternoon, brethren. Happy day of and Feast of Pentecost to all of you, wherever you may be. It is wonderful to be able to come together on the special feast days of our Heavenly Father to worship Him and to learn more about His Word. Brethren, in the fall of 2001, the Christian music group Mercy Me released their hit single song, entitled, I Can Only Imagine, which quickly rose to be a number one hit on the Christian songs chart. The song was written by Bart Mallard, the lead singer of Mercy Me, after the death of his father. The song positively affected thousands and thousands and thousands of people and helped them through rough times in their lives. It was a special song. And this song is about imagining what it will be like when we stand before Jesus for the first time. What will we do? What will we say? What will we feel? Although this song was written about what it was like, what it will be like to be in heaven when we die, I believe it is also meaningful, very meaningful for us in our future entry into the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. Just looking at it slightly differently. Brethren, today is the Feast of Pentecost, one of the seven holy days representing the plan of salvation of our Heavenly Father. And today represents an especially important, very important and eventful day in the lives of the called out ones of our Heavenly Father. That special event is the resurrection of the first fruits. Brethren, in my message today entitled, We Can Only Imagine, We Can Only Imagine, I would like to explore the wonders and the thrilling excitement that the resurrection of the first fruits has for the first fruits of our Heavenly Father, whom He has called and chosen to be in His kingdom. Therefore, the Feast of Pentecost should be so important and so exciting to the called out ones of our Heavenly Father. We should all be excited about this day, because this day is about us and about our future and about our harvest into the kingdom. The first point in why the Feast of Pentecost is so important, and we're going to have 4 points. The first point in why the Feast of Pentecost is so important and exciting to us is point number one. Pentecost celebrates the resurrection of the first fruits. Pentecost celebrates the resurrection of the first fruits. You know, in the grand majority of the churches of God, the basic belief is that the first resurrection of the resurrection of the first fruits is pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. And this will actually occur, all of this would actually occur on the Feast of Trumpets. I was taught that. And I believed that for over 45 years. Yet there is a disconnect in this belief. On one hand, much significance is given to the fact that we are the first fruits and that we will be part of the spring harvest, because the Feast of Pentecost is a spring, late spring, early summer festival. With the harvest being, that harvest being the resurrection of the first fruits. But on the other hand, much significance is given that this resurrection actually occurs on the Feast of Trumpets and is symbolized by the Feast of Trumpets. The problem with this disconnect is that this belief results in the spring harvest occurring in the fall and not in the spring. Just doesn't make any sense. So we have always been taught in the majority of the churches of God that the spring harvest actually occurs in the fall. I know that this is a hard concept to understand and accept by many in the churches of God, but the spring harvest occurs in the spring, and the fall harvest occurs in the fall. Again, in Israel, the barley harvest occurred immediately after the days of unleavened bread. There were two main grain harvests, the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, which came later. Please turn with me to Leviticus 23, and we'll read about a very special ceremony that took place on the Sunday during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We read this in Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 4. Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 4. In Leviticus 23, verse 4, we read, "These are the feasts of Yehovah, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. And the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover," or the Passover to Yehovah. "And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto Yehovah. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yehovah 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work therein. And Yehovah said unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before Yehovah to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Now, the Hebrew word for first fruits in verse 10 is reshith. It's R-E-S-H-I-T-H. It's Strong's number 7225. Reshith, R-E-S-H-I-T-H. And what reshith means is the choicest, the first, the beginning, the chief. Therefore, what was waved before Yehovah on the wave sheaf offering was the choicest, the finest, and the best quality of the first part of the barley harvest. This wave sheaf offering was a representation of Jesus, the Anointed One, being presented before God our Father's throne and being accepted by God our Father after his resurrection. So his sacrifice was accepted, and the death penalty being paid for our sins was accepted by our Father. Please turn with me to John 20, and we will read about the fulfillment of the meaning of the wave sheaf offering. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. In John 20 and verse 1, we read, "The first day of the week," now this is the Sunday during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, "comes Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher and sees the stone taken away from the sepulcher." Skipping to verse 10. "Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher." Then skipping to verse 16. "And Jesus said unto her, Mary, and she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. In verse 17, Jesus said unto her, Don't touch me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and to your Father, and to my God, and to your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her." Then in verse 19, very important, "Then the same day at even," so it's late in the afternoon, and on that Sunday, same day, "being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then Jesus said to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you." Now please turn with me to Luke 24, and the parallel account of this event in Luke 24 adds a piece of critical information and knowledge. We read this in Luke 24 and verse 36. Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. In Luke 24:36, we read, "And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me. And the Greek word actually means to touch, to feel. And see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. So later on that same day, on that Sunday, the disciples were able to touch Jesus. Whereas earlier that day, Mary Magdalene could not, because he had not yet ascended to his Father. He had not yet been waved before his Father. So we gather from this that Jesus was presented to the Father and was accepted and glorified by the Father sometime between the early morning and late afternoon on Sunday during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's interesting that the Jews normally do the wave sheaf offering around 9 o'clock in the morning on that Sunday, which fits this timeline. Why is this important to our discussion on Pentecost? Please turn with me again to Leviticus 23, and we'll begin reading in verse 15. Leviticus 23 and verse 15. Again, talking about the holy days. Leviticus 23 and verse 15. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the wave sheaf, the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days. And that's where we get today, at Pentecost. And you shall offer a new meat offering unto Jehovah. In verse 17, you shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto Jehovah. So here, these 2 wave loaves are leavened, and they are called the first fruits unto Jehovah. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto Jehovah, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto Jehovah. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And then in verse 20, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering unto Jehovah with the 2 lambs. And they shall be holy to Jehovah for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So, brethren, verse 17 states that the 2 leavened wave loaves are the first fruits unto Jehovah. The Hebrew word for first fruits in this verse is Bikurim, B-I-K-K-U-R-I-M, Bikurim. It's Strong's number 1061, B-I-K-K-U-R-I-M, Bikurim, and it means simply first fruits, or the first part of the harvest. Now, this Hebrew word is different from the Hebrew word reshith that we read about in verse 10, referring to Jesus. Jesus never sinned. He was never stained by sin. He wasn't leavened. Hence, the 2 wave loaves contain leaven, because we are stained by sin. Now let's read Leviticus 23 and verse 1. Leviticus 23 and verse 1, and we'll read the introduction to the listing of the feast days. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And Jehovah said unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of Jehovah, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Now, The Hebrew word for feast in verse 2 is moedim. M-O-E-D-I-M. Moedim at Strong's number 4150. And it means appointed times. Times to come together. An appointed time. All of the feast days listed in verse in Leviticus 23 are moedim. But there are special moedim or appointed times listed in the chapter. We read in Leviticus 23 and verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto Yehovah. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And in verse 34 of Leviticus 23, we read, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto Yehovah. Now, the Hebrew word for feast in both verses 6 and in 34 is not moedim. Rather, it's the Hebrew word chag. It's K-H-A-G, chag, and it's Strong's number 2282, and it means a pilgrimage feast. It's a special category of moedim. Please turn with me to Exodus 23, and we'll read about these two pilgrimage feasts, and as well as a third one that's not listed this way in Leviticus 23. The plural of chag is chagim, and each of these chagim is associated with a harvest. There's a harvest that's associated with each one of these special moedim. Please turn with me to Exodus 23. There are three main harvests in Israel. You have the barley harvest in the early spring, associated with the chag of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The wheat harvest in the late spring, associated with the chag of the Feast of Pentecost. And the general harvest of the early fall, associated with the chag of the Feast of Tabernacles. This general harvest in the fall was not a grain harvest, but it was a bountiful harvest of fruits and vegetables. There was no grain harvest like wheat. There was no wheat harvest in the fall. In Exodus 23 and verse 14, we read a special explanation here. Exodus 23, you can remember this. So you got Leviticus 23. Here's Exodus 23. Exodus 23 and verse 14. Three times shall you keep a feast unto me in the year. You shall keep the feast, that's chag, of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you in the time appointed of the month Abib, for in it you came out of from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And then verse 16, and the feast, that's chag, of harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast, or chag, of ingathering, which is in the end of the year when you have gathered in your labors out of the field. Now it's important to note that the feast, or chag of Pentecost, celebrated the first fruits of the harvest, not the whole harvest, not the entire harvest. It only celebrated the first fruits of the harvest, whereas the chag of the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrated the entire harvest. So there's something very special about the harvest of the first fruits. It is also important to note that verse 16 is actually a series of construct chains in Hebrew, which is how possession is made in Hebrew, and that's how they say this of that, of this of that. So in Hebrew, verse 16 reads, and the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labor shall you have sown in the field. So it's the feast of the harvest of the first fruits. Very important. This also is confirmed in many English translations, among which is the New American Standard Bible, which states, also you shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors that you so in the field. So Pentecost celebrates the harvesting of the first fruits of the harvest, not the entire harvest itself. just the first fruits are being celebrated. So in summary, the resurrection or harvesting of Jesus, the anointed one, back to eternal spiritual life is commemorated during the Feast of Unleavened Bread by the special ceremony of the wave sheaf offering. The resurrection or harvesting of the first fruits of our Heavenly Father to eternal spiritual life is commemorated by the Feast of Pentecost. And the spiritual harvesting of the physically resurrected remainder of mankind who choose to obey our Heavenly Father is commemorated by the Feast of Ingathering, which we'll be celebrating in the fall. Wonderful plan of salvation. Wonderful future we all have to look forward to. Please turn with me to James chapter 1, where James describes us as the first fruits of the Father. In James chapter 1 and in verse 7, starting in verse 17, I'm going to read this out of the New International Version. James 1 and verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all created. So, brethren, whereas the wave sheaf offering pictured the presentation and acceptance of Jesus the Anointed One by God our Father before His own throne, the wave sheaf offering of the two loaves on Pentecost pictures the presentation and acceptance of the first fruits of our Heavenly Father before His throne. And we will be among those first fruits if we endure faithfully and diligently unto the end. Which leads to the second point. And this is one thing that really excites me. The second point and why the Feast of Pentecost is so important to us. Point number two, the resurrection of the first fruits is when we will see our Heavenly Father for the very first time. The resurrection of the first fruits is when we will see our Heavenly Father for the very first time. You know, brother, can we begin to imagine how glorious and spectacular it will be to be resurrected into spiritual bodies, full of energy, full of glory, being able to suddenly see the entire spiritual realm, being able to see Jesus and the angels in all their glory for the first time as we are resurrected and transformed into spiritual beings in that spiritual realm. But the most glorious, momentous, exciting, and thrilling event of all is when Jesus presents us to our Heavenly Father at His throne. And when we get to see our Heavenly Father for the very first time in all of His splendor, in all of His glory. Can we imagine how wonderful that is going to be? How awesome that is going to be. Returning back to the song, I Can Only Imagine, I'd like to read the words of the song. And as I read the words, close your eyes and just imagine in your minds the incredible event of being at and seeing our Heavenly Father's throne for the first time. Seeing our Heavenly Father for the first time in all of His glory and splendor. Seeing Jesus standing there with Him, presenting us to our Heavenly Father. And seeing all of the holy angels and the 24 elders in all their glory around the Father's throne. These are the words of the song. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes would see when your face is before me. I can only imagine, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Where the Apostle John wrote that we will see our Heavenly Father in all of His glory. We read this in 1 John chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, that is, the God that is our Heavenly Father. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." This is talking about our Heavenly Father. We will see Him as He is, in all of His glory and all of His splendor. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So we will see our Heavenly Father as He truly is, in all of His power, in all of His might, in all of His majesty, and in all of His splendor, and in all of His glory. We will see Him in that state. Please turn with me to Revelation 1, and we will read a very important passage which includes both God our Father and Jesus the Anointed One. We read this in Revelation 1 and verse 4. We've been through this in previous sermons. Revelation 1 and verse 4. Revelation 1 and verse 4, we read, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth." Now, as we've explored in previous sermons, the phrase in Greek for who is and who was and who is to come is hoon kai hoein kai hoerchomenos. And in Greek, the meaning of that phrase is the one who is being, the one who has been being, and the one who is coming. Now, the first part of that phrase is in essence the equivalent, the exact equivalent of the Hebrew phrase Eye Asher Eye, meaning I have been who I will be. Unfortunately, it was translated simply as I am that I am in most English translations, which is found in Exodus 3:14. Total consistency in the Bible in talking about the Father. So the Greek phrase is pretty much equal to the Hebrew phrase. And as we discussed in many previous sermons, this phrase applied to Yehovah in Exodus 3:14. And the phrase in Revelation 1 applies to Kurios, the Greek for Lord, without the definite article the, which is also meaning Yehovah or God our Father. It is important to note that the being who is described by this phrase in verse 4 has to be God our Father. Can't be Jesus. It has to be God our Father, because grace and peace was from that being and from Jesus, the Anointed One. So that being can't be Jesus. It's a different being. So the being has to be God our Father. Please turn with me to verse 8 in Revelation 1, and we will read the verse again. Revelation 1 and verse 8. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, who is and who was and which and who is to come, the Almighty." Now in verse 8, the same title is given to God our Father as in verse 4. The one who is, who was, and who is to come. Please turn with me to Revelation 4, which is a description of our Heavenly Father's throne. One thing you'll notice, though, in verse 8, there's another title called the Almighty, and this is important. So you have the one who is and who was and is to come and the Almighty. So turn with me to Revelation 4, and we'll read a description about our Heavenly Father's throne. And we can prove that this is our Heavenly Father's throne. As we read these verses, let's imagine the scene of the imagery in the verses. Revelation 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, and which said, "Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And we will shortly see that this has to be our Heavenly Father's throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the crown proceeded lightnings, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Just imagine the imagery here. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf. The third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and is to come." And in verse 8, the four beasts were praising God our Father, saying in Greek, "Kurios o Theos o Pantocrator," and then the phrase, "Ho on kai ho ein kai ho erkomenos." Again, Kurios, without the definite article "the," is Yehovah, who is God our Father. "Ho Theos" is the God, who is God our Father. And the phrase, "Ho on kai ho ein Kaiohomenos," in Greek shows the eternality of God our Father, just like Eye Asher Eye in Exodus 3:14 did the same thing. All of these names and titles in verse 8 in Greek come from the Septuagint and are in all in reference with God our Father. So it's his throne that we just read about. So again, these verses in Revelation 4 are describing the very throne of God our Father. Let's continue in Revelation 4. In verse 9, we read, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that who sat on the throne," being our Heavenly Father, "who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord,'" that's Kurios without the definite article "the," that's Yehovah in the Greek, God our Father, "to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." Brethren, God our Father and his throne are mentioned so many, many times in the early part of Revelation. And on the day of the resurrection of the first fruits, pictured by today's Feast of Pentecost that we're celebrating this afternoon, we will be there. It's not just something abstract. We're going to be there as spiritual beings, seeing firsthand our Heavenly Father on his throne. What a glorious time that we all have to look forward to. How awesome this is going to be. The third point in why the Feast of Pentecost is so important to us is point number 3, the future reward awaits us at the resurrection of the first fruits. Our future reward awaits us at the resurrection of the first fruits. Please turn with me to Matthew 6. Brethren, our reward is not in this physical life. Although as human men and women, we naturally want the reward in this present physical life. But it just is not. That's not what we are promised. In Matthew 6 and verse 1, Jesus talked about this reward. Matthew 6 and verse 1, Jesus said these words, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven." Don't do things out of trying to be virtuous and virtue signaling to other people. "Therefore, when you see do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." Their reward is in this life. "But when you do your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself shall reward you openly." Future tense. And he's going to reward us openly. "And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." It's in this present life that they're having their reward. "But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly." Again, future tense, but it is going to be openly done. Let's skip to verse 16. "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto your heavenly Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly." Again, future tense. So our Heavenly Father will reward us openly in the future at the resurrection of the first fruits. He will give us eternal spiritual life. How is that going to be? We will have boundless energy. Do we have aches and pains? Are we sick? You know, we'll never be tired. We'll never be sick again. We'll never have to sleep. We'll never be tired. We'll never be fatigued. We'll have boundless energy to just keep going. Please turn with me to Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2. You know, we all know about the seven churches. We've learned about them for decades and decades. It's important to know that these churches ultimately represent all of the called out ones who will overcome and who will enter into our Heavenly Father's kingdom. So it's a representation of all of the people who will enter into the Father's kingdom. Let's note the reward given to the victorious called out ones chosen by our Father. So let's begin in Revelation 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2 and verse 7. In Revelation 2, 7, we read, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him who overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." That's the God that is God our Father. In Revelation 2 and verse 17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him who overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows except he who receives it." And verse 26 of Revelation 2, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, To him will I give power unto the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron, and as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Then in Revelation 3 and verse 5, Revelation 3 and verse 5, we read, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. In verse 12 of Revelation 3, he who overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And then in Revelation 3 and verse 21, to him who overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So if we overcome and we enter into the kingdom, we will eat of the tree of life and live eternally. We will eat of the hidden manna, and we will be given power over the nations. Our names will be proclaimed by our Heavenly Father, before our Heavenly Father, by Jesus himself. We will be pillars in the temple of our Heavenly Father. And we will sit in Jesus' throne, and we will rule righteously with him. Please turn with me to Luke 6. Luke chapter 6. And we'll read part of what is commonly known as the Beatitudes during the early ministry of Jesus. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. In verse 20, we read, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye who hunger, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And verse 23, very important. Rejoice you in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Brethren, great is our reward in heaven. And that reward will be given to us on or at the resurrection of the first fruits, pictured by the Feast of Pentecost. Please turn with me to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we will read about what happens at the return of Jesus to resurrect his saints at the resurrection of the first fruits. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24. In Matthew 16, 24, we read, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And then in verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. The reward that we get is at the resurrection of the first fruits. It's a future reward that is in heaven right now. Please turn with me to Revelation 22, where we will read of the prophecy of Jesus, of what will happen at his return and at the resurrection of the first fruits. Revelation 22 and verse 12, something we have always to look forward to. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Very short verse. Revelation 22, 12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Again, Jesus the anointed one is coming with our reward. And he will give every man, every participant in that resurrection of first fruits, according as his work shall be. Please turn with me to Revelation 5. Part of our reward is to be kings and priests unto our Heavenly Father. We're going to be kings and priests. Revelation 5 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. In Revelation 5, 9, we read, "And they sung a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." We are going to be kings and priests reigning on the earth. Please turn with me to Revelation 20, and we'll read a little bit more about this, where we will read about our future responsibilities during the thousand-year reign of Jesus, the Anointed One, on the earth. We read this in Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. In Revelation 20 and verse 4, we read, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Jesus Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. This is the resurrection of the first fruits. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection," or the resurrection of the first fruits. "On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You know, in all honesty, Jesus does not need us to help him govern the nations. He doesn't need our help. You know, he's perfectly capable of ruling the entire world all by himself. He doesn't need us. The Father doesn't need us. But he's waited thousands of years to rule on the earth, because he's sitting at the right hand of the Father until the Father gives him rulership. He's waited for that for thousands of years. And guess what? The very first thing he does is to share that governance with us. What love and what selflessness that Jesus and our Heavenly Father have for us. They don't need us, but they gladly help us rule and help us reign during that 1,000-year period. That's part of our reward, where we will be honored publicly, openly, in front of the whole world. The fourth point in why the Feast of Pentecost is so important to us is point number four: our Heavenly Father is looking forward to the resurrection of the first fruits. It's important to us because it's important to Him. Brethren, we look forward to the day that this day of Pentecost pictures. We have so much to be excited about and to look forward to. But that excitement cannot even begin to compare to the excitement that our Heavenly Father has for the day that He will have a new resurrected spiritual family, new spiritual children in His kingdom. How excited do you think He is about that? Can we even begin to imagine His excitement and His delight and His joy as He welcomes His new children into the rest of eternity with Him? Please turn with me to Luke 15. Luke chapter 15, where we can catch a glimpse of the joy that our Heavenly Father and Jesus have with the angels when just one sinner repents and comes closer to being in our Heavenly Father's kingdom. We read this in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. In Luke 15, verse 7, Jesus said, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner who repents more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And skipping to verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." There's joy. Please turn with me to Nehemiah 8. Our Heavenly Father has an inner joy that exudes throughout eternity, and He is so much looking forward to, with great joy, when He will see His children in His kingdom. You know, and that joy is our strength. We read this in Nehemiah 8 and verse 9. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9. In Nehemiah 8 and verse 9, we read, "And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto Jehovah your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be you sorry, for the joy of Jehovah is your strength." The joy of Jehovah is your strength. Please turn with me to Psalm 16. David wrote about the joy of being in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And that's what we're going to do. And that's where we will be. Psalm 16 and verse 9. Psalm 16, beginning in verse 9. In Psalm 16 and verse 9, we read, David writes, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in the grave, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So there's joy to be had in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And that's where we're going to be. Please turn with me to Revelation 19, and we will read about a joyous occasion which will occur in heaven soon after the resurrection of the first fruits. This event is another of several events which we all do look forward to. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. We read, "Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us truly rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." We're looking forward to that which comes after the resurrection of the first fruits. You know, brethren, as spiritual beings, after the resurrection of first fruits, we will partake in the wedding supper of the Lamb, Jesus the Anointed One. God our Father and Jesus, His Son, are looking forward to these events. We can't even begin to imagine their excitement and their joy. They know, and they're so joyful because they know what's coming. We don't really know what's coming. We can't picture it fully. But they know. They know, and that makes them very excited. They've been planning this momentous occasion of the resurrection of the first fruits for millennia, for many, many ages, countless ages. Brethren, the Feast of Pentecost is so full of deep, important, and joyous meaning for the first fruits of our Heavenly Father. And today we have explored four points in that importance to us. Point number one, Pentecost celebrates the resurrection of the first fruits. Pentecost marks the incredible event of the resurrection of the first fruits to eternal spiritual life as perfect spiritual dynamic beings, and it represents our entry into our Heavenly Father's kingdom. Point number two, the resurrection of the first fruits is when we will see our Heavenly Father for the first time. How awesome and unbelievably joyous it will be to see the most powerful being in all the universe, in all of His glory, in all of His splendor, and all of His majesty for the very first time sitting on His throne. Point number three is our future reward awaits us at the resurrection of the first fruits. You know, our reward is not in this life. We always want our reward to be in this life, and that's not what's promised. What is promised is the reward in our future life. Our Heavenly Father has so much planned for us as our reward. We truly do have so much to look forward to. And point number four, our Heavenly Father is looking forward to the resurrection of the first fruits. You know, as much as we can, as humans, look forward to the resurrection of the first fruits, I truly believe that our Heavenly Father is the most excited and most joyous of all, with all the anticipation of receiving His very first fruit children into His kingdom. How awesome that's going to be. Brethren, Pentecost truly is a joyous feast. Pentecost is a feast about us. It is truly about us. It's about the called out ones and the first fruits of our Heavenly Father, about our resurrection to eternal life, about our entry into our Heavenly Father's kingdom, and about receiving our reward, and about seeing our Heavenly Father and Jesus the Anointed One in all the spiritual realm for the very first time. What a wonderful, thrilling, exciting, joyous, and momentous time that will be. We have so much to look forward to. Can we all picture this event in our minds and in our hearts as we ever move closer and closer to the entry into our Heavenly Father's kingdom? For a final scripture as we close, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. You know, the Apostle Paul summed up this wonderful time that we're really looking forward to in the future with our Heavenly Father and with Jesus in a short but very powerful verse quoted from Isaiah 64 and verse 4. We read this in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, Paul writes, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them who love Him." You know, brethren, how awesome is it going to be to live forever into eternity with our Heavenly Father and with Jesus and with the angels and with all of our Heavenly Father's spiritual children? Brethren, we can only imagine.